Jesus the Nazarene. Leave here today without it.
How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me.
Go ahead and take a seat.
When I have migraines, there are two things that always happen. I cannot stand light. This is going to be fun. And I also get incredibly nauseous. So this morning it's going to be like SeaWorld. Everyone in the first five rows, you're in the splash zone. I just want to warn you, put your ponchos on. For the first three chapters of 1 Timothy, Paul has been telling Timothy constantly to be on guard for false teachers and for false leaders. For three chapters, as Matt even hinted at, and I know his story about dealing at other churches with false teachers and false leaders. Now, beginning in this chapter, he's going to tell you to watch out for false pastors. As I've told you, I'm giving you all the ammo you need, as if you need more, to get rid of me. And today's no different, because today I'm going to tell you five things that you can use to get rid of me if you want to. But how do you know if someone is a false pastor? It's hard, right? It's hard to know. Now, we like to pick on different people, and sometimes TV evangelists are the easy ones. For me, I find myself hearing certain things from pastors that I disagree with. I once had a conversation with a pastor in a car parking lot once, and he was excitable. You think I'm excitable? He was incredibly excitable. And then when he found out I was a pastor, it was even more. And it was just kind of fun. And I was starting out very new in the ministry. And he said this to me: I, in all my years of preaching as an evangelist, have saved 300 people. How many have you saved? And I said, zero. He was shocked. He began to question my methods and my preaching style and all those other things. And I finally looked at him and said, listen to me. You can't save anybody. I can't save anybody. But Jesus can. That's the only role that pastors can play in salvation, is leading you to Jesus. But man, he was convinced. He saved over 300. I've saved none. And my record is still perfect. All right? Now, you are going to find this hard to believe. As Paul is telling you the mold that a pastor should be in, I personally don't fit in a whole lot of preacher molds. You're going to find that hard to believe. The expectations that most people have about who preachers are and what they sound like and what they should look like, I don't fit the mold of what most people think a pastor should be. Now, here's part of the difficulty with that. I'm okay with that. When people come to me with their expectations of what a pastor should be, I'm okay with that if I don't fit their mold. Now, the scriptural mold, on the other hand, is something different. So beginning with chapter 4 and moving down in 1 Timothy, it is about the God mold that a pastor should fit into. And part of this is, you may be sitting there wanting to become a professional minister someday, or a missionary, and you're going to have to wrestle with a lot of these concepts. And I want you to be able to see what Paul says through the Holy Spirit a pastor should be like. Okay? I'm okay with not fitting into the mold of what other people think I should be as a pastor. But I can tell you this: God called me to be a pastor. It's annoying, but he called me. And when I first started out, I found myself sitting there not having a clue what to preach on. And I found myself, I kid you not, going, what would Billy Graham say? It sounds silly, but I would. And I would sit there and go, what would Max Lucado do? What would Chuck Swindoll do? All these giants in American faith. And finally, a good buddy of mine, as I was sharing that with him, he goes, well, that's fine, but he didn't call Billy Graham to be the pastor of this church. He called you. And at that point, I went, wait, this is who I am, and I'm going to jump into it all the way. God has called me to be a pastor, but I want to tell you today five ways that you can fire me. Now, last week, poor Timothy was told to get to the point, which you're wishing I would too as well. Now, today, he's also going to be told something that I've been told a million times in my life. Act your age. I've been told it my entire life. I still don't know what that means. Once you define it for me, let me know. Until then, I'm not doing it. But Paul's going to tell Timothy, there's a challenge with your age that I still face even now, almost 53. November 12th, write it down. I love stuff. So, even now, I can be looked down upon because of my age, or the one that always gets me, my background, my educational background. Once being a licensed social worker, doesn't matter. I didn't go to Bible college. I didn't go to seminary. I'm not ordained. And people love to have their molds that we try to put pastors in. But today, Paul's going to tell Timothy, I want you to act your age, and here's the five things that you need to do to act it. Open up your Bibles. Man, I feel like you guys this morning. I want this to be over. I'm in so much pain. Verse 11 is something that I cannot imagine getting up on this stage and doing. First thing that you got to do if you're going to be in this role is to command. Oh, I like this. Verse 11, command and teach these things. Oh, you would just love it if I got up here every Sunday and said, I'm going to tell you this, you better do it. All right? Is that what command is? That sounds harsh, doesn't it? Now listen very clearly. If Jesus commands something in Scripture, I'm going to tell you to do it. I'm going to tell you to do it. If He commands it, in a sense, I'm going to command you to do it as well. Not based on my opinion, based upon His authority and what He wants. But I will also teach it so that you can understand it and so that you can do it. Let me tell you one of the things that I know is annoying about the way that I preach. One of the things that's annoying about how I teach. People have told me before they want me to get to the point. I want you to understand the point. I once had somebody tell me that every single Sunday my sermon should be about baptism. Every single Sunday. You know why? If you're a baptized believer, what do you care? So you can just cruise on through the service. I had somebody else tell me they literally use these words, I want you to preach hellfire and brimstone. Why? Because they could just cruise right on through the service and not have to worry about it. They wanted me to get to the point. I want you to understand the point so that you can live it out. And so that's why I kind of approach things the way that I do. If you're not maturing in your faith, there's one of two problems. I'm not teaching it so that you can understand it, or you're not doing it. And if you're not doing it, then I'm going to come alongside you and kind of encourage you, or the word that Paul uses later, to spur you on into mature faith. Now, you're not going to like that, and a lot of people have not liked that about being here at Jennings Road, because not only am I going to help you understand it, I'm going to encourage you to do it, and if you're not doing it, I'm going to come alongside of you. So at that point, you've got one of two choices. One is to grow, to actually begin to grow in your faith. And that's what I love. Having been here for almost 20 years, I'm able to see how much you have grown, where you were when I first saw you and where you are today. I can celebrate that, and that is exciting. The problem is there's a lot more people that still should be here that I should celebrate instead of use them as an example of I encourage them to grow, and instead of grow, they go. And you don't grow, and that hurts. So, I'm going to command it. So, here you go, verse 12. Here's your five things. Everybody write them down, and you can write one, not at all, five. Is amazing at it. Here's your evaluation time. You can evaluate me on our conduct as a professional Christian, a guy that gets paid to be a believer. Here's the conduct that people can use to judge me. Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young. every youth minister's favorite thing to teach on. Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, inexperienced, not knowledgeable. But set an example for the believers in, are you ready? Speech, conduct, love. The Love Boat theme song's in my head. Sorry, ADD. The Love Boat. In love, in faith, and that's it. Okay, so, and in purity. It seems like poor Timothy is being looked down on because he's young. He's got all these false teachers and all these false leaders, and he's trying to stand up and go, listen, this is what God says. And these false teachers and false leaders are going, listen, kid, when you've been around as long as I have, right? Or, we run this place, you don't, whatever it is. They're looking down. Now, here's the five areas that he has to set the example in. These are the verses that annoy me because I can't avoid them as a pastor. These are the verses that if I don't preach through the entire book of 1 Timothy, I go, yeah, I'm not doing that because I want to look good. Now, here it is. You can judge me based upon these five areas. Speech. Conduct. Love. Faith. Impurity. I have been evaluated by churches before, and none of those things were ever listed on there. None of them were ever listed. There you go. You can come at me with those things. Are any of those things hard to understand? I mean, seriously, when you look at that list, is it really that hard to understand what it means by judging me by my speech, my conduct, my love, my faith, my purity? It's easy to understand, right? Are those things hard to pull off? Ooh, they can be, because you know what happens? Sin, nature, family influence, right? And so when you got to deal with speech and you grow up in family that uses curse words as adjectives, right? And they don't even think that they're swearing. And then you're walking into their house and you're covering your kids' ears going, oh my gosh, oh my gosh, oh my gosh. Do those things tend to stick with you naturally? Oh, come work with me on my Jeep sometime. They can tend to stick with you naturally, and you have to work hard in those areas. Speech, conduct, love, faith, purity. If I'm not growing in those five areas, then there's a problem. He's going to mention that in verse 15. If I'm not growing in those five areas, that's a problem. But can I tell you the key to that is whether I'm growing? I have not arrived in any of those areas. And that's what we tend to do with these checklists, especially if we hate the pastor. Oh, he gave us five things to getting fired. I've heard that man preach. His speech is awful. Gone. Am I growing in those areas? Am I transparent to you enough? Or do I act one way on stage and another way off? Believe it or not, I've actually had somebody tell me that the thing they don't like about me is that I'm the same off the stage as I am on the stage. Didn't know it was supposed to be different. I know a well-known pastor in America that is a confessed alcoholic. But he kept it hidden for years. You know who it is? You love this guy. Now, he has since confessed it to his elders, and you can read, he's got it online. He tells the story about it online. He comes from a family, generations of alcoholics, especially the men in his family. And he finally confessed it a couple years ago. Max Licato. Max Licato is a confessed alcoholic. And he found himself sitting in a parking lot outside of a liquor store one night as he was on the way to a speaking engagement. And he had snuck in the back, had made an arrangement already with the owner of the establishment, you can read about it, and was sitting with the open container in his car. It has not been that long ago. And it dawned on him what was going on. And he went to his elders and he said, listen, this is what's happening. Did his church fire Mexicato? Do you know? You don't even know this story. It blew my mind because I did what everybody does. Oh, he's got to get fired. And they said, Max, we love you. We're coming alongside you. We're going to do whatever we can to make this work. And he confessed to the congregation, and they just loved on him. Max grew from that experience. I have his books, right? He's an amazing speaker. Max grew through that transparency. But there's the five things. If you want to judge me on those things, we can talk about it. But there's something you got to understand about being a pastor of a church. I am called. It is not that I want to be doing this. Ask the pastor's wife whether this is my dream come true. It's not. Did you miss the part where I'm a social worker? I still think of myself as that, and I haven't done that job in decades. I'm called. Verses 13 and 14. Until Paul comes to visit, until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture. Hey, that's what I'm doing. To preaching and teaching. Verse 14. Do not neglect your gift, which was given you through prophecy when the body of elders smacked you in the back of the head and laid their hands on you. To be a great pastor, you must be called by God. You must have the spiritual gift to do this stuff. Now, before I became a pastor, I would take those annoying spiritual gift surveys. Have you ever taken those things? Like the personality surveys, and you find out, whoa, I've got dozens of them. You know, and you take these tests, and I would always take these spiritual gift tests. And I would always get the same three things back. One is I have the force, discernment. There are times when somebody can lie to me right to my face and my spider sense goes off and you're lying. And I know it and I can feel it and I can sense it. It is one of the most annoying spiritual gifts in the universe. Because how do you call someone a liar to their face? I would always get leadership coming back. All right, it's kind of like my senior year in high school. Back, you know, two centuries ago, when everybody votes on the best couple and all that other stuff, and I got voted most organized. Have you seen my garage? Have you? No. Have you seen that storage closet back there? My locker, if you opened my locker, you had to do it like this because stuff was going to fall out. But I learned a secret back then. If you look organized, people assume you are. It's so easy to fake this stuff, right? Leadership always comes up. But here's the one that always came up that was weird to me. Teaching and preaching. I'm not doing that. Everybody kept telling me, you're going to do that. I'm not doing that. The annoying thing is God said, yes, you are. And so I devote myself every week to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and to teaching. Those gifts, I'm going to use those gifts. And Paul says in verse 14, when we are together as a body of elders, look out. I love that about here, about Jennings Road. Verse 15 and 16, here I told you, be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them so that everyone may see your perfection. Right? Look at Deb smiling. She knows. Is that what the verse says? It says your progress. And yet, we tend to hold Christian leaders to a standard that is above what God expects. progress, by the way, for anyone that doesn't have Scripture in front of them or listening online, does not say in perfection. Progress. If you are in professional ministry, are you continuing to grow? Verse 16, watch your life. Oh my gosh. And doctrine closely. Persevere in them. Persevere. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Am I growing? Am I giving? Am I growing? Am I progressing in my spiritual life? Am I still bowing to Jesus? Or acting as if we're teammates? God is my co-pilot. Have you seen that bumper sticker, right? God is my co-pilot. I like the other one. If God is your co-pilot, switch seats. I like that one better. Am I still growing? And am I giving to you the knowledge? Am I giving to you the desire to want to grow and to want to learn and to want to be better than you are today? Those are the standards that you can use to fire me if you want. That's it. Those five things. The problem is, I take them for granted all the time. We're sinful people, aren't we? And so I am constantly in a state of repentance. Because my problem is, I have a higher standard for me than even you do. And probably even God does. But that drives me, that motivates me. And I want you to understand that what we think of progress, that what we think of perfection, Matt points out that God cares about grace. So let's stand together and sing our closing song this morning. And I want you to know that grace. Just come on down. Let us pray for you. Maybe you've come this morning and you're as broken as we are. That's good. Let us pray for you this morning and experience His grace.
Lord, I come, I confess, bowing here, I find my rest. Without you, I fall apart. You're the one that guides my heart. Lord, I need you.
Christ is me, yes, where you are.
progress at all in our growth. From who we used to be to who you want us to be. We need you. Because God, there's always going to be people that try to bring up our past and the mistakes that we've made and the chaos and the hurt that we're going through now and the doubt. We need you to be our defense. So God, protect those this morning that are just shattered. They are, as I talked about earlier, they look good on the outside, but on the inside it's just chaos and turmoil and regret and shame and, oh God, we need you. Thank you for being our God that can give us grace to be who you have called us to be. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.